Greetings, good to see you and have another opportunity to be together in worship of God is a blessing that we thank Him for, a privilege that we seek to honor Him concerning, and we hope that our study now from His Word will be true to His will and exhort each one of us as we examine ourselves in light of His truth, that we might respond in faith, that we might live day by day in saying and doing the things that please Him, that set an example of godliness, and that through our efforts we may in fact be, as we just read together, be pressing onward and upward to the heavenly goal. As the apostle writes in that passage, as we want to study some today about growing to maturity, Paul in the passage says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Now, he continues to say that as an apostle of Christ, as one who surely was spiritually mature, that there was that he continued to press forward to the prize. He did not see himself as having yet attained. That is, there was yet the eternal life ahead, the crown of righteousness. There was yet work to be done here in this life. He had said earlier in this epistle, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And so there was work that would abound to their benefit as he pressed onward. But it's important for us to see verse 15. He says, "Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Paul did not have the mind that I've attained. I have arrived. I can sit now. I can let others do the work. But rather, he said, "As many as are mature, let us have the same mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us have this objective of pressing toward the goal of the upward call of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call is not to live in the darkness of the world, but to press ever onward toward our heavenly home." Our desire to grow spiritually and to in maturity, to continue to press on unto the prize, ought to be our objective. It ought to be the desire of every conscientious Christian, everyone who has named the name of Jesus Christ, to now commit ourselves to the task of being perfect, that is, complete, mature, whole, as our Father is. In Matthew 5:48, the application there was made to the matter of love, wasn't it? That we are to not just love those who love us, but to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us, who hate us, who spitefully use us. And in the course of discussing that, Jesus then sums up by saying, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." God has set the example of complete love, of unwavering and mature love. Love that is finished on every side. That's the idea of maturity, is finished in every respect. Every facet is full grown. Now, in Philippians 3:12, as we read, Paul said, "I'm continuing to press on." Being mature, yet he pressed on. He saw that even in maturity, there is plenty of work to be done, plenty of full growth to continue to give ourselves to as we press toward the eternal prize. Ephesians 4:13, the apostle spent some time telling us what Christ has given us to help us mature. He's given gifts to men. He gave us the spoils of His victory. He gave work to men, some to be apostles and prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as he goes on to discuss here, as he speaks of the maturity of the body as a whole, it boils down to the maturing of each part of the body, each Christian in the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, as from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ is strengthened. It grows when we as members grow, when we mature, when we become complete in every aspect, every facet of our obedience to Christ, of our faith in Christ, of our life in Christ. Now, unfortunately, there are some mistaken views of spiritual maturity that we'll, just for a few minutes as we introduce this, take note of, because sometimes spiritual maturity is, or things are seen as immaturity, when in fact, from the Bible, it's not so. Let me illustrate. For instance, some have the idea that open-mindedness, and what they mean by that is not a ready mind of Acts 17:11, but an open mind of toleration, which amounts to compromise. That's really the mature person, spiritually. The one who can take in all sides and see the benefit and take the resources of everyone and see the good in all and be broad-minded and tolerant. That's the spiritually mature person. No, not in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it some and strayed concerning the faith." There are things that are called knowledge, but they're false. And the Bible is replete with the warnings of not endorsing and not compromising with error. But unfortunately, of course, ecumenical denominationalism says it's the mature person who can be tolerant. But in the Bible, that's not the definition of spiritual maturity. That's the definition of spiritual compromise and straying from the faith. Another unfortunate definition of spiritual maturity is that the person who's always questioning, that's really the mature person. The problem is, in that construct and thinking, it's like, you know, always questioning but never finding the definite answer. Never committing to the definite answer in our postmodern world. It is that idea that the only thing that's a bad thing is when you say there's a standard that we have to follow. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 says, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There is a knowledge of the truth to come to. And if we're ever learning but never come to it, we're not spiritually mature. Fortunately, some define maturity as being the free thinking, the free thinker. You know, take all issues, take all things. Well, that's the atheist, that's the agnostic, but that's not the spiritually mature person, Romans 1, 21 and 22, who, knowing God, did not glorify Him as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain or futile in their thoughts, foolish hearts being darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. To profess that we're wise because we are open to all philosophies and all sides of things, it's just not mature. It's not maturity in Christ. It's maturing in the things of the world and not in the things of God. No, emotionalism is not spiritual maturity either. We need to recognize that because it's very subtle. Very subtle. A lot of well-meaning, but people in error in the denominations are very emotional about their religion. Very emotional about Jesus. Very emotional about their life. Believing that they're following Christ. And we can be sucked into that sometimes, believing that they're really the spiritually mature people. No, they're not. No, if we're outside of truth, we're not mature at all. We're lost. And having an emotion does not define me as being mature. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. Proverbs 14:25 says, and Jeremiah 10:23, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man who walks the directest steps." But our spiritual maturity is not defined by what we feel. It's subtle because we observe that and we think, wow, I wish I was that spiritual. When we really not defining spiritual and mature in the right way. You see, to be spiritually mature is the one who submits to the will of God, Romans 8:5-8, yields to His will. And those in the denominational world have not done that. And while they may have mature emotions, they are not spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. And we need to know the difference and see the difference, recognize it, and not be deceived by it. Else we believe, you know, unfortunately some brethren have been deceived by it, and they think that they can control spirituality by dimming the lights, you know, and setting the mood and all those sorts of things, and think that that amounts to giving us an atmosphere of spirituality and reverence. Now, you can dim the light if you want, but, you know, probably what's going to happen is we're not going to see as well. It doesn't define us being spiritual. We can light candles, you know, go out on the beach, light the candle, get in a circle, and all of it will be spiritual. Well, maybe, if you're giving true worship to God, but not because of the candles. You see that? Very subtle. Very emotional. A lot of young people are sucked into that, and we need to recognize it for what it is. It's false definitions of what it means to be spiritual, what it means to be mature spiritually. You know, even Bible knowledge can be misinterpreted as maturity. Now, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. But we're also taught that when Paul was writing about the matter of things that have been sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. The real important thing is to be known by God. And if we say that he says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, if anyone thinks he is the possessor of knowledge, if we view ourselves that way, he says, we haven't yet come to know. We haven't yet acquired the knowledge we need to have. He uses two different words there for knowledge. We think we're the possessor of it. Is that the way we view ourselves? In his context about things offered to idols, he says, hold on a minute. You know some things, but you've become puffed up in that knowledge instead of acting in love. You need to acquire the right kind of knowledge so that God knows you and you love God. So you see, just knowing the Bible doesn't mean you're mature. It doesn't. Again, we could cite a lot of people who know the Bible, but that doesn't make them spiritually mature, does it? Now, so what is going to help us reach maturity? How are we going to be able to secure our spiritual maturity? Well, let me begin with a passage in Colossians, and then we're going to look at a few practical applications of that. In Colossians 1 and 28, the Word of God says that it is the preaching of the gospel that God provides for us to become mature in Christ. Paul says, Him we preach, that is Christ. And of course, they were preaching Christ so that Christ will be in you. Colossians 1:27. You'll have this relationship fixed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Mature in Christ. Full grown. Teleos. Having nothing that is lacking necessary to our completeness. He says, Him we preach. Why we preach Him? So we can present every person perfect in Christ. This is where we obtain our maturity, through the preaching of Christ, through the Word of God, through the hearing of it. And he says, by the way, through its warnings and through its instruction in all wisdom. So it's also important how we're teaching the Word of God, to use the wisdom that's from above in our instruction so that it is Christ that we preach and not ourselves. So that it is Christ we preach and not the doctrines of men. So it's Christ that we preach and not wisdom that is from beneath. See? And so, We have the tools set before us. And we can learn from it how we can grow, how we can apply ourselves to become well-rounded, mature, lacking nothing, so that we continue to press to the prize, for the prize, press onward for the prize, so that we walk by the same rule that has brought us to this point. That is the pattern of truth. Philippians 3:16-17. So, how can we reach spiritual maturity? How do we reach it? How do we live in it? First of all, by putting away carnal things. We have to put away sin if we're going to ever mature in Jesus Christ. If we're ever going to get stronger, grow, develop, we're going to have to put sin out of our hearts and out of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read here. And of course, we know we're picking up in a context that really the apostle has been writing since he started this epistle. In addressing the carnality, in addressing the contentions and divisions there in Corinth, he said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ." Now, in the chapter 2, he's talked about the one who is spiritual. That's the one who's controlled by the Spirit of God. He yields himself to the inspired Word of God that the Spirit has revealed and confirmed and inspired. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The spiritual one, he said, he discerns, he judges all things. And yet he says, "I couldn't talk to you like that person." Now, which one are we? Do we take the inspired Word of God, accept it as the revelation from God, as a statement of the mind of God for us, and so when others speak to us, we filter it through that context, through that parameter of truth? Can we be spoken to as people whose hearts and lives are devoted to the mind of Christ? See, as the spiritual one. Paul said, "I couldn't do that to you," to the Corinthians. "Couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, you are unspiritual. You were not developed as babes in Christ. One is not yet developed spiritually. And so, I had to speak to you as one who's still composed of the flesh and has not grown in maturity to follow Christ in all things, as you grow and mature and apply His truth and have Christ in you and formed in you and so on. So I fed you with milk. I mean, that's the natural process. The baby in Christ is fed the milk so they can grow and mature. But He said, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able." You didn't apply yourself to develop. You see, the milk of the Word will only develop us if we take it in, if we accept its nourishment. Now, the milk of the Word, Hebrews 5, we'll get to that in a little bit. The first principles of the oracles of God, the foundational things that enable us then to progress and mature in our service to God, our lives in Christ. But there was the fundamental problem of carnality, of not only being unspiritual, but according to verse 3, even being anti-spiritual. You're still carnal. You still have the nature and characteristics of the flesh. You're allowing the flesh to control you rather than the mind of God, and yielding to it. Now here's the evidence. Where there's envy and strife and contentions or divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul said, you're simply not going to develop. You're not going to mature. You're not going to be the spiritual man or spiritual woman who is able to discern and examine things with the truth and make judgments, make the decisions that keep you with Christ as long as you let the flesh rule you. As long as you're thinking like the world, as long as you're yielding to the lust of the flesh, the drives and desires of the flesh, you not only remain immature, but really you are against the things that are spiritual. You're against Christ. I mean, contentions and strife and divisions, these are the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. You see, and his simple point is, you're going to have to put all that away. You're going to have to, he said, put it to death. Colossians 3, 5 and following. Put to death your members that are on the earth. We've got to destroy carnal thinking. It begins in the heart. We've got to renew our heart. We've got to remove, cut out the things in the heart that are of the world. We've recently studied some of that. Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. But this is a very fundamental, simple point, and yet it's profound because it addresses how we're going to choose to live our life. With a heart devoted to God or with a heart devoted to the flesh? To the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh that are against God? In Romans 8, we mentioned it, but let's go ahead and look at it just to round this out before we move to another point. It's not on the chart, but let's look at Romans 8 and verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh. Here's how we can decide if we're living by the flesh or according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So where's our mind tonight? Where's your mind? Things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? You say, well, I don't know what that means. Okay, well, let's let the apostle tell us. He says, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. This is the consequence of being fleshly minded. Carnally minded is death. The spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, why is that? Why is it either death or life and peace? Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It makes us the enemy of God. Sin is against God. And this carnal mind is against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed, nor indeed can be. It does not yield itself to the law of God. It lets the flesh rule. It lets our self rule. It lets our lust and desires rule rather than the will of God. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, he's not talking about this flesh, this biggest organ of our body, the skin. That's not what he means. Because we can please God in the body. He's talking about a mind that is given to the things that are not subject to, not yielding to, not in harmony to the law of God. The works of the flesh, the things of the world, the things that oppose the truth of God. As long as those things are present in our hearts and in our lives, we will not mature. We will not get stronger. And if we sit and wonder why, then we need to, first of all, take inventory and make sure that we're not developing and giving way to anti-spiritual behavior because we're being controlled by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. Put sin away. Put it to death. Well, we also grow to maturity then by cultivating our understanding and use of the truth. By developing our use of the truth. That's going to take some effort on our part. We're going to have to spend some time with the Bible. We're going to spend time with the Bible beyond Joe's sermons and our classes a couple of times a week. We're going to have to spend some time with the Word of God. If we're going to understand it, if we're going to grasp it, perceive it, and live it. Would you look at a few verses here with me? 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. The Apostle said, brethren, do not be children in understanding, However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In our understanding, be mature. Be full, be grown up. And of course, he's teaching them in a particular context there, but there's a principle there. The principle is we can mature in our understanding, but to accomplish that, we have to be familiar with, we have to become intimate with the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Understand. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A fundamental decision, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of myself, or from the one who sent me. John 7, 16 and 17. If any man wills to do his will, we have to have a fundamental decision to do the will of God. And then exploring the Scripture. Then we can be like the Bereans. They heard the word already in some mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And we can use it then to grow and mature in Jesus.
So put God's word in our hearts, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We put our Scripture reading in the bulletin. To read through the Bible in a year takes about 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes. And you can read through the Bible in a year. It's not all the reading you can do. You can do more. Should do more. A lot of other occasions to be reading, be studying. It's one thing to read. It's another thing to then take time to meditate upon it, to understand it, to examine a particular point, a particular teaching, a particular application. See, all of this goes to the point, are we interested in pressing onward and upward? We can grow spiritually, but it's going to take us putting the seed, the Word of God, in our hearts and letting it germinate there, letting it bear its fruit in our lives. As James 1:21 says, we have to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. We have to respect that this word can save us. If we will trust it, if we'll obey it, then God says it'll save you. It's His power to save us. Because it teaches us about Jesus. It teaches us about our sin. It teaches us about the remedy of sin. It teaches us how to live in Christ, how to be mature in Jesus, how to receive the eternal reward. Chapter 1 of James, verse 12, so blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So you see, it gets to this whole matter of obeying the Word of God from our heart. You want to grow spiritually? Spend time with God's Word. I mean, it's just that simple, but profound. Now, it's the Bible talks about simplicity, but when it does, it talks about single-mindedness. That's what it means to be, not to be duplicitous, not to be, but to have a single-mindedness, the simplicity that's in Christ. We have to have a single-minded devotion to obey the truth of God from the heart. That is, we put God's Word in our heart. Now remember, this is a heart that we remove the wickedness from, James 1:21. We remove the carnality from, as we're already talking about, so that we can put now this purity of truth in its place and believe and live it, as he goes on to say, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourself or deceiving yourself. Not enough to hear it, to know it, but not do it. He says, then we deceive ourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We look in the Bible and we find out what kind of person we are, but then we turn away and go about our business the way we want it. James says that's not the person who's going to be blessed. That's the person who's deceiving himself. That's the person who's not going to grow spiritually.
That's the person who's going to be given over to carnality. See, we have to have God's Word in our heart, not only to live it ourselves, but feel it. Give answer to others.
The reason for the hope that's in us. You know, when God's Word is in our hearts, think about it. When God's Word's in our heart and we're living it every day, then it gets people's attention. Sanctifying your heart's Christ is, Lord, being ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Yep, make it some fear. Can people see our hope? Can people see our faith? Are we ready to give an answer from the Word of God? The mature are. The one who's maturing and pressing on and walking by the same rule is preparing, equipping himself and herself to give an answer, to live the Word, to understand it, and in that maturity, to wisely use God's Word to help others. James 3 talks about the wisdom that's from above. Matthew talks in chapter 1 about being a doer of the Word. He'll move on into chapter 3 to talk about now apply heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among them? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So as we obey the Word of God from the heart, it's that obedience is to be wisely given. Part of maturity is having wisdom to take what we know and keeping it in our heart and obeying it in our conduct. And then helping others do the same. How do we want to grow? How do we grow? And I remember, Paul said, we're
warning every man. Or he said, him we preach. Warning everyone and teaching everyone that they may be perfect in Christ.
And so it's through the preaching of Christ that we become mature.
That we know the truth. That we can do the truth. That we can teach the truth. That we can have wisdom to accomplish that.
That is a life's work. That is a decision of life, of a way of life that we're going to be if we're going to grow spiritually. It's about being more and more like Jesus. We sing songs of that nature and to exhort us and encourage us. More about Jesus, what I learn, not only more about Him to learn, but to be more like Him in word and deed. Ephesians 4:13, we mentioned a minute ago, and we just allude back to it, that the Lord wants us to become mature and complete in Him, and so He said we're speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ.
The body will grow, and each member supplying his and her part, as we grow and mature, we become more and more like the Lord. You see, the maturing Christian measures himself by Jesus. By His conduct. By His character.
The maturing Christian does not look at the other person and say, what about that person? The maturing Christian, the one who's growing spiritually, is comparing himself and herself to Christ Jesus. Let's look at 1 John 2:5-6. John said, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's made mature. So here's God's love being completed in us if we keep His word. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So, if I'm abiding in Christ, if I'm saying that, I'm supposed to walk as He walks. I'm supposed to keep His word, and by doing that, we have assurance that we're in Him and God's love is perfected in us.
Here's the maturing process. It comes as we measure ourselves by what He has done, by what He has said, what His teaching is. He's setting the example. We should follow His steps, you see.
So the question for us about our maturity is faith in Christ present in me?
No. Do I trust that Jesus is right in everything? Do I believe He's from above? Now that I'm lost in my sins, I'll die in my sins except I believe that He is.
John 8:24. The mind of Christ defined to have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. It was the mind of humility and service. The mind of Christ.
Being more like Christ means that we develop the character and the conduct so that Christ is in us, He's formed in us. Galatians 4:19. He lives in us through faith. We have a relationship with Him, but in fact, we put off the old man and put on the new man that is created in the likeness of Him who created us. Colossians 3:10. You see in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him.
We're new creatures in Christ. Now we're supposed to mature and grow so that Christ is formed in us.
You see, that we bear the moral likeness, the traits of Jesus Christ.
Hold Him up as our example. Hold Him up as our pattern. You want to grow, you want to mature, look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2.
We need to also progress beyond first principles. And I say that, and in truth, what we're saying tonight is first principles. How to grow is first principle. These are the building blocks of the faith, the life of faith that endures through the trials and temptations that come for each one of us. Paul, or probably the writer of Hebrews, he said, the writer here says, I want to write some things to you, and they're hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. They're hard to be uttered. Chapter 5:11. He has some things to say about the priesthood of Christ and such matters, but it's going to be hard for them to hear it. Here's why. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as need milk and not solid food. And why is it, Lord, that these Christians had not grown beyond first principles? Why is it that they're in a position now where it was hard for them to grasp? They were dull of listening, dull of hearing the truth that needed to be taught. Well, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe. They hadn't been using the word of righteousness. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see, we must progress beyond the first principles to fully develop. Just as surely as our children are, we want them to develop beyond the milk to the solid food and to the full nutrition of a full diet. God says, I want you to grow beyond the first principles that laid the foundation. I want you to press on. Chapter 6:1. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, not in the sense of abandoning them, in the sense of growing beyond them, of building upon them. He says, let's go on to perfection, to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are first principles. Salvation. It's confirmation. It's the termination. The end things. Let's press on beyond that.
How do we do that? Well, first of all, we grow in our understanding and use of God's Word. We saw that in verses 11 and 13. We have to have a willingness to be taught. Are we willing to be taught?
If we don't have a willingness to grow, to listen, and to learn, then we're not going to get any stronger. We have to be in a position in our hearts to say, I want to grow. I want to learn. I don't know it all. Far be it.
We want to have a willingness to be taught. And we need to develop this ability to discern right and wrong. We're just not going to do a good job of deciding what's right and wrong, what's error, what's evil, and what's righteous if we don't know God's Word. We're just not going to be adept at it. We're not going to be mature in doing it. Philippians 1 and verse 9. The apostle in his prayer for the Philippian brethren said, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." He's praying that they will have the ability to ascertain and make proper decisions about spiritual matters. As he goes on to say, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may make the distinctions that need to be made. The things that are good and approved, and those that are not. So that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Are we able to choose to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong? That sounds so fundamental. But we're only able to do that when we have given our hearts to the process of taking God's Word, listening to it, understanding it, and using it. Being willing to be taught. To be
willing to mold ourselves into the image of Christ through the use of God's Word. Well, let me finally suggest to you, we reach spiritual maturity by every day in faith overcoming temptation. Now, I didn't say reaching a point where we're not tempted and then we're mature. No. But rather, that maturity is that being tempted, we recognize it for what it is, and we reject the temptation to rather do the will of God. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 14 with me. 1 John 2 and 14, John wrote, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Alright, here are young men in the faith who are strong. Why is that? God's Word abides in them. What's the effect? You've overcome the wicked one. You have prevailed. You have been victorious over Satan. Just as Peter said, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Or in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Apply the faith to your faith to resist Satan, to be watchful, to be sober, to overcome. Now, of course, we overcome in Jesus Christ. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Point is, to reach maturity, we have to identify temptation when it comes our way. We have to know what it is and reject it. We have to say, we have to not yield to the temptation. Now, that's really the application of our faith. And in that, we grow. In that, we're strong. Like the young men that John wrote of, you're strong. God's Word abides in you and you overcome the wicked one. It's God's will. That's God's process. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In fact, so how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With your whole heart I have sought you. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It's the way we protect against sin. The way we grow spiritually, we put God's Word in our hearts. To trust its power. I want you to go over to verse 97. Let's read 97 through 104 as we close some of these thoughts. Because really what we're talking about is diligently increasing, adding to our faith virtue, and our virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance brotherly kindness, or patience and patience brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, and make you to be not idle or unfruitful, nor barren, you see, in the knowledge of our Lord, but he who lacks these things is blind,
having forgotten his cleansing from his old sins. We want to make our calling and election sure by growing. And he says, we'll never stumble if we'll do that, but we'll have entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now look what the psalmist writes and see how all this fits together. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. It's what teaches me about moral courage and faith, and moral courage, and then adding to my moral courage that virtue. What Peter say here? Knowledge, self-control, perseverance. It's all found in the Word of God. It teaches us about all that. He says, I meditate on that all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Here's the wisdom. Here's the strength. Here's the maturity. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Your teachers may have the degrees after their names, but you have God's Word. You have the strength. You have the truth. You have the maturity. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way that I may keep your Word. See, it's God's Word that helps him restrain his steps. That's walking by the same rule. You see, that's the mature person. Matured in faith and trust in God and His Word. That I may keep your Word, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. See, it's God teaching us. God's Word abiding in the strong. And so that protects us. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. We grow by resisting and overcoming temptation. You can do it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, this is not a statement of being overconfident, but of rather relying upon the strength of Jesus. Stand fast in Christ. Be strong in Him. He said, no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man.
We all face common temptations. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
God will provide a way of escape. We can bear and we can overcome the temptation. You see, we can be victorious and prevail. The question is, will we trust that God is faithful? And will we put our faith in Him to then follow His Word? Let His Word protect us. Let His Word turn us from the evil, from the sin. If we'll do that, we're growing, we're maturing, we're getting stronger in Christ. That's our mandate. We have a mandate to mature, to not remain spiritual infants, to not remain with unspiritual thinking and living. 2 Peter 3:17-18 says, Beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. We can be led away. We can fall. We can be led back into sin. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We can fall, so let's be growing. You see, here's our protection in Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. And so, walk in truth. Press ever forward, onward and upward. And know that by doing so, a home, an entrance into the eternal kingdom is provided us. If there's sin in your life tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that sin separated you from God. And while you may desire to grow spiritually and to be strong and to resist temptation, you need to understand the first thing that's necessary for you is to become Christian. Now, when we say that, we're talking about being a Christian like we read about in the Bible. Not like people today tell you how to become Christians, but how people in the New Testament became Christians. If you'll follow that pattern, you'll become a Christian just like they were. And you have no doubt that it'll be so. Because see, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when people wanted to be saved from their sins, when they knew they were sinners against God, and they asked, "What shall we do?" they were told to repent and be baptized. Because they were convicted that Jesus was the Son of God. They heard the gospel and they believed Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You can do that now. You can be saved from your past sins right now. In faith, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith and being baptized in Christ. And then, being a baby in Christ, you can grow to maturity. By putting sin away, by using God's Word, by becoming strong and progressing in your understanding of the Word of God and use of it in your life to overcome temptations. It begins by being baptized, by repenting, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. We hope you do that if that's your need. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you know you have not been spiritually minded. You haven't yielded to the will of God. And so you haven't grown. Repent of those sins. Come back to the Lord. He'll help you grow because He'll forgive your sins. And you'll be then in a position to be able to develop spiritually. Be strong in Christ. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel. Always stand and sing.